Welcome to Connection Point, the podcast of West Kern Christian Center. For more information regarding the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit our website at wkcconnect.org. And now for the message.
Well, as I've been waiting on the Lord and praying, the Lord put just one word on my heart. And so I just kind of wrote down what he gave me, and then as I did, other things kind of came to my heart and mind to share. And it's kind of seemed very basic in some respects, and that's why I always caution people, when you're hearing something that seems a bit familiar to you, don't assume that you have all the knowledge there is on that particular subject. Some things we're going to talk about are going to seem very basic. Some things might move over into things that are a little bit more comprehensive and a little bit more in-depth. But nevertheless, what we want to do is I want to talk to you about just the word gifts. Different gifts that God has given, different gifts or endowments God has for us that in some cases are simply to enrich our lives, in other ways are to enable us to enrich the lives of others. Amen. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 10:8, freely you've received, now freely give. So anything we've received of God becomes a stewardship on our life, right? We're not only to receive from heaven, but we're also to give what we've got away. We're to be good stewards with the goodness, the goods of God. You know, as God continues to invest in you and do things for you, and you receive more knowledge over the course of time through sitting in church service and through your relationships and the different ways in which God ministers to us, you become more equipped. I want to almost say more valuable in your ability to invest into the lives of others. And it's a delightful and wonderful thing, I think, as a minister, because it's my career, if you will, because it's my life, because it's what I've done. I probably have opportunities to see this on a more regular basis than what, you know, your average layperson would. But I can tell you that a lot of what we've assumed in the Church of Jesus Christ, particularly in the West, is very wrong. Because we kind of have categorized a certain group of people that stand behind a pulpit as the ministers. And then the rest of the people are, we use this word, laypersons. And I don't think it's necessarily a bad word if we understand what we're saying by that. You know, if you're in a convention of electricians and I walk in, I'm the layman because I don't know anything about the technical jargon, the terminology. I would be completely in the dark. If you have a bunch of automotive engineers, you know, come and I walk in, I'm a layman. People that are not in what we call full-time ministry, if you were in a minister's convention, they might make some jokes or whatever that are relatable to us because of what we do that you might kind of miss the point. And so we say, well, they're a layman. But that's really a misnomer because God has given what we've called the ministry, the fivefold ministry gifts that the Bible talks about in Ephesians 4:11. I won't have you turn there now for time's sake, but you know, the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, pastor, teacher, what we've called the ministry are really those who are called to equip each and every one of us to do the works of service. I'm still being equipped on a daily basis. I listen to other ministry gifts all the time who are investing into me. Today I was listening to Brother Hagin. Kevin sent me a link the other day of just a whole ton of Brother Hagin's old videos on YouTube. And so I've been watching some of those and actually been watching some of the services when I was in the crowd back in Rhema 1,000,001 years ago. Amen. Back in 1985, 86, and early 87 when I went to school there. And just refreshing myself on things that I've known. But you know, you can oftentimes forget what you know. And so that's why oftentimes it's good just to go back over some of the same things again. You know, I've listened to some of Brother Hagin's messages, not once, not twice, not 10 times, not 20 times. There are messages of his. I'm talking about the same message, not the same subject another time, the same message, 100 times at least, I'm sure. And I promise you, if I could listen to that message again today, I'd hear something again in it that I didn't hear before. And that's not just because I didn't listen good the first time. It's because I'm growing. And it's because as we have ears to hear, we continue to increase in our knowledge of God. Amen. And the more I grow and the more I mature, the more I understand about what maturity really is. And, you know, some time back I made mention of the fact that if you don't know what else to do to be a blessing, just invest value into the lives of others. And that's really what we're learning to do through the gifts of God that not only we receive, but that we also use to enrich the lives of others. We're just simply investing value. We're simply sowing into the lives of other people to increase them and to encourage them, to be a blessing to them. Amen. We are a warehouse where heaven's resources reside. Amen. We got the goods of God on the inside of us. And everywhere we go, we ought to be kingdom distributors. Amen. Sharing what God has given us. And then there's going to be some things that are particular to you, to your gifting, to your particular call in life that you're going to be gifted in, you're going to be better at than maybe other people around you because that's your unique gift. Yes, certainly other people will be likewise gifted, but they may not be in your church or they may not be at your workplace or they may not be where you are. And so God has uniquely gifted us all. I've been around hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds of ministers, never found yet any two exactly gifted alike. I've been around guys that occupy the same office. I can take you to 17 different evangelists, and they're all going to minister a little bit differently. Some are going to be stronger in one area, some stronger than another. There's going to be some that just have a dynamic signs and wonders ministry, maybe not as strong a preaching ministry. Others are going to be strong preachers and get folk down to the altar, but maybe they're not just as strong on the ministry end of things, you know, at the end of the service. Maybe they're just more like Billy Graham and have an altar call and 3,000 souls come. How many of that's all right? Amen. And so what we want to do is just learn about the gifts of God, both what God has given to us and what we have to share with others. I just want to start off with, I think, a very simple and great verse along these lines, and that's James 1:17. James 1:17. I think it's a good verse just to kick off. And like I said, we're going to talk about some things that may seem obvious to some. But one of the mistakes most preachers make is they assume things are obvious to people. And then oftentimes they end up kind of missing some of the foundational things that maybe people need to hear. But notice what James says. James 1:7. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. I want to say something that you probably thought of, but I don't know if you've thought of it in the way that I thought of it the other night. Maybe you have. You probably have. But it was something that I wrote in the last blog that I published to my blog site. And it comes up, as you know, on the church page. And I made a statement that I really heard it as I was writing it. I knew it was true, but it struck me. And I made the comment that, you know, of course, there's a lot of darkness in the world and all those kinds of things. And I made mention of the fact that were it not for God, were it not for His presence and the hope we have in Christ, there would be nothing good in the world. Think about that. If it weren't for God, if it weren't for His presence, if it weren't for what Jesus did, even if there were, even given that there is a God, were it not for Christ, there would be nothing good for us to look forward to. Because all there would be is a fearful looking forward to of judgment. But because of God and His goodness, and because of what Jesus did for us, and because of the presence of God both in the world and in our lives, there is a hope we have in Christ. Not only in the world to come, which is a great hope, that blessed hope that one day we will be with Him, but the fact that He is with us now in this life. You know, there's a lot of people that kind of have that I'll fly away theology. They can hardly wait to get out of here. And you know, the older I get, the more I understand that heaven is wonderful. I got family over there. And, the idea of passing this life and going into the next holds no fear for me. But at the same time, there's vision that God's put in my heart. There's gifts He's given me that I want to see used to their fullest. I like what one fellow said, live full, die empty. Don't die with the secret recipe still in your spirit. Don't die with things still in you to give away. And Paul, he said, I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. I'm done. He said, I'm ready to be offered up. Amen. So there will come a time where you're done. And if you want to go ahead and go on home then, well, fine. But if you haven't ran your race and finished your course like Paul had, and I dare say none of us have yet, then there's still a race to run. There's still a few laps to go around the track. Can you say amen? And God's given us good gifts to enjoy, both in this life for us, things He's given us, but also that He's given us to give to others, to be a blessing in this world, to be a part of that light, to be a part of that hope, to be a part of that kingdom that He wants demonstrated in the world around us. Amen. Let's just look at it again. Notice the verse again. I just lost it. I got excited and pounded the... You can't pound... let me just tell you that. If you don't know that, you cannot pound an iPad. It's not good for them. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down to the Father of lights with whom is no variation or shadow of turning. That's what I wanted to say. It's not just the obvious things of God that are good. We know the Holy Ghost is good. We know the gifts of the Spirit are good. We know salvation is good. Everything, though, that's good in this world came from God. Every medical breakthrough that ever helped anyone to relieve pain, that came from God. Any knowledge we've received that have helped make life better for others, amen, that's from God. You know, I know a lot of times we look around at the technology and the internet and all those things, and we see them used for such horrible purposes. But I'll tell you what, those same tools can be used by the people of God to get the gospel all over the world. I was telling my wife, and I know sometimes you hesitate to put these things online because once it's online, it goes everywhere. But you know, one of the places where my blogs go is one of the nations overseas that I've always felt the Lord has called us to target. And so there was a particular person who liked the blog that I hadn't seen before, so I followed just to see who it was, see if I recognized this individual. And looking at some of the stuff that was posted on their timeline, can I just say, I don't think they knew Jesus. But I thought, how wonderful though. That's who we want reading it, are the people that don't know the Lord. If everyone has just Christian jokes and funny, clean things, we're reaching the wrong group. I mean, we want to encourage believers too, but you know what I'm saying. We want to reach the people that are way away from Christ. And there are whole countries over there in Europe and Asia, different places where, of course, now Europe is really the new dark continent, where they don't even know if you were to go up to them on the street and say, you know, here it is, Easter time. Isn't that great? Yeah, it's about the bunnies and the eggs, right? They have no clue that there's any gospel connection at all. Did you know that? Now, you can go to Great Britain today and 8 out of 10 people, or so, I forget the exact statistic, but if you ask them, what's Easter about? They have no idea there is any biblical connection to the holiday at all, or Christmas. They think it's about bunnies and Easter eggs and these kinds of things. They have no idea that Jesus was raised from the dead, and we're celebrating that. And so there's a whole world to reach. Amen. So everything that's good comes from God. And not only to bless and enrich our lives, but so that we can enrich the lives of others. Of course, we know the greatest gift God gave was Jesus. And I, at the risk of sounding simple, and I know we see it at every football game, somebody holding up a sign, John 3:16. For God so loved the world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Now, you know, to us this is familiar, but this is, here's the thing I thought about this too as I was meditating on this, and I was going to talk about this a little bit. It's a challenge to any preacher to try to make interesting something we all know so well. But I thought about it. I thought, you know, if you look at the simplicity of the gospel, that Jesus came to die on the cross for us. Think about the paintings it has inspired. Handel's Messiah, the beautiful songs, contemporary and classical. I mean, you could go back and look at all the things that have been inspired by the simple message of the cross. I dare say we've not exhausted everything there is to say about the cross. But the beauty of the cross is that God did not send Jesus to likable people. Amen. God sent Jesus to people who were still angry at God, who did not love God, who were shaking an angry fist at God, which is all of fallen mankind. You look at what they did with the gift God gave. They mocked Him. They ridiculed Him. The Bible said that God commended His love toward us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And I find a fundamental flaw in the mindsets and philosophy of a lot of believers today that we think God's gracious, but then, yeah, but if people did that, or if people were like that, I mean, would God really forgive an Osama bin Laden? Would God really forgive someone who would fly a plane into a building? Would God really forgive a child molester? For God so loved the world. Do you think God was surprised that those people were in the world? And the reality of it is, if you're holy as God is holy, let me put it to you this way. If you're flying over the ocean at 30,000 feet, can you really tell where the water is 100 feet deep and where the water is 10 feet deep? So from God's vantage point, your holiness and mine didn't really account for a whole lot more than the holiness, if you will, of anyone else who was lost and undone. The fact of the matter is, sin is sin. Amen. Whether we were going to hell on a good works road, where we were a good little neighbor and a good boy or girl, or whether we were living a debauched life, a sinner is a sinner. Amen. And there was no hope on the basis of our work. So whether you thought, you know, it's like one person said, whether you drown in 10 feet of water or 100 feet of water, you're still dead. And so sin was killing us all, regardless of the degree of it we were mired in. Can you say amen? And yet God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, that's a big word, do we really believe that? That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. There's nothing to me more beautiful than seeing someone who knows they're undeserving, who knows that they have wasted their life, who knows that they've done nothing to merit the goodness of God, who comes face to face with His matchless grace and has one of those supernatural encounters where they know their sins are forgiven, that weight rolls off their shoulders, and they know that they're a child of God, that heaven is their future home. And the sad thing is you get people that are religious and mean-spirited and are mad that they got the grace of God. There's a word for that. It's called Pharisee. Amen. And you know, Brother Hagin said, you know, he saw that. You know, he talked about one fellow that was in one particular community. I've shared this story before, but he was in the community and the guy was, he was well known. He was a businessman and he was about as corrupt as they come. Everybody in town knew he was the worst sinner in town. That's the way he put it. And he said in one of these, you know, revivals he was holding where it was a full house. He said, and here comes this guy down the aisle, falls over the altar and gives his heart to Christ. Not only that, but God fills him with the Holy Ghost and he gets healed. Man, it made some of the saints mad. The ain'ts. Made some of them mad. Yeah, one lady came to me. I'd like you to tell me something. He said, well, I will if I can. I want you to know why God would heal that terrible sinner. Can you see what's happening already? We're grading here. We're comparing. That terrible sinner, and he won't heal me, and I'm the best Christian in this church. Kind of ironic just hearing that, you know. Just the way it sounds. And he said it wasn't really hard to tell her why. I'm sure he was very gracious. Well, I don't know. He may not have been. But a lot of times we're trying to commend ourselves to God on the basis of who we are or whatever about our lives. We're the sanitary version of sinners. No, there is no such thing. We are all lost and undone on our way to hell. But God, who is gracious and forgiving, came in the person of Jesus Christ, died on your behalf and mine, to balance the scales of divine justice on our behalf, and there's only one way to God, and that's it, and through Jesus Christ, through faith in Him. What a gift. What a gift. And anyone who has accepted that gift of Jesus Christ and genuinely been born again is in the family of God, period, full stop. Amen. And there's a lot of areas where we may differ with one another in certain areas of doctrine and so forth, but I just, in my life these days, as I've gotten older, I make far less of the difference and make much more of the commonality. Because particularly in our culture, we need every hand on deck. We need every soldier in the field. It's kind of like that foxhole time where, you know, whatever minor differences there were between us, they got to go because we have a world to win. Amen. We have a nation to save, and it's going south quickly. Amen. I'm surprised sometimes I hear people, and I don't get me wrong, I never believe it's hopeless. I never believe anything is hopeless. So, I mean, if anything looked hopeless, it was the cross, right? And I saw that little meme on Facebook. I posted it. Some of you saw it, where it shows half of the crown is a crown of thorns, and the other half is like a royal crown. And it says, a lot can happen in 3 days. Amen. And that's true. A lot can happen in 3 days. And God can turn this nation around still. He can raise up a people that not only pray, but go forth in power and bring great revival to this land. But I'm just saying that things are dire in our nation. Amen. And so we need people on deck, and we need to appreciate and love one another and let the world see the kind of Christian and the kind of love that Jesus said would demonstrate we're His disciples. Can you say amen? And of course, through Jesus is that gift of salvation. We all know Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you're saved through faith, but not of yourselves. It is the what? It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So again, we can't boast in our works or what we've wrought to earn it, but rather it's a gift of the grace of God that we simply receive by believing the truth of the gospel. Amen. And thank God for that wonderful gift of salvation. Thank God for the gift of Christ. But aren't you glad that God is a big giver and He didn't just give us the gift of salvation. He keeps giving and giving and giving again. And so to the believers, He has gifts. I mean, if He would give the lost world gifts, certainly He's going to give His children gifts. Can you say amen? And so He has. And so let's look at John 7 with me, if you will, and let's look at the gift of the Holy Spirit. We're starting off basic, and we'll get into some other things as we go, but John 7, starting with verse 37. The Bible here says, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Now, I want to say something about this because God responds to hunger. God is drawn to hunger. God is drawn, one person said, to emptiness. You can't fill an already filled vessel. And there's a lot of people that perceive themselves as filled. Oh, I'm good. I got it. I don't need anything. I'm always kind of surprised, I'll be honest with you. There's times where God will give you... Now, don't get me wrong. Anybody can miss it, and we're all just human. But you know, as a minister, when God is giving you a message for a church, for example, or for a group of people. And there have been many a time in traveling ministry, for example, And I think a lot of it is not that people aren't hungry. I think a lot of times they're self-conscious or shy, whatever. But there are times where you'll minister something and you know that it's targeted, if not every heart at that place, many hearts. And yet when you call for an opportunity for people to respond, they'll hang back. And I mean, I understand that there's all this reticence we have, and, well, I don't like to get up in front of people, all that. But let me just tell you something. There's a difference between hunger, like we know hunger in America, where we get, I always say, I feel peckish. You know, I would like something. It's kind of, you know, an English term. It just means I'd like a snack or something like that. You're not really hungry. If you want to see hunger, go to a feeding line in the third world. And I promise you, they will not be shy. They will not be reticent. They will not stand on ceremony. They will not wait till you say it's your turn. Amen. When there is genuine hunger and thirst, there's a certain level of desperation. And there's a lot of great examples of it we see in the scriptures, like Hannah, where she calls out to God for a child. She said, "Lord, give me a child or I'll die." And I know in my life there have been times I didn't say it that way, but there were times where I have just felt, "Lord, I don't want to stay where I am in my walk with you. I feel like I've plateaued. Here I am in this one particular place. I want to move further in. I want to go higher up. I'm frustrated." And it's difficult when you're in an environment with people who maybe can't appreciate that, or they don't understand. What do you mean you're hungry for spirit? That language doesn't even say anything to them. And it's very difficult sometimes. But I'm telling you what, the Bible said God satisfies the longing soul. He fills the hungry soul with good. That's Psalm 107:9. God satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with good. The Bible said the full soul loathes the honeycomb. But to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. I have no idea what reference that is. Somebody will have to look it up for me. To the full soul, they loathe the honeycomb. You can show them something. I mean, how many of you have this happens to us all the time? You go to a restaurant, you eat a good filled meal, and then they bring by the dessert menu. And on any given other time, you would want everything on there. But you've just stuffed yourself, and you don't even want to look at the dessert. You don't want to bring one of those trays by. Because it says something going down, it might, you know what I'm saying? It's just you're maxed out. And when you're full, there's no room for anything else. And a lot of people have, like I said, oftentimes filled themselves up with things that don't satisfy spiritually, but they do fill you up. Like I said, oftentimes filling up with the husks of this world. And that, so there's no room in them, no capacity in them for more of God. But the full soul loathes the honeycombs, but to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. I love to minister in a hungry environment. I know I've got a lot of examples, you know, but the one that comes to mind in more recent years is when I went to India in 2007, and I had the opportunity to minister all day long to a group of hungry Indians. One of the guys alone by himself had established 50 churches. I mean, he'd done way more than I had, and he just started off in ministry probably. And of course, in a nation like that, you can understand there's such tremendous needs. Every one of those guys are worth $1 million. You know, I mean, they're just so valuable because they're hungry for God. They're willing to go out there and do something for God. And I ministered on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They'd already talked about three of them to them, so I had the other six to teach on. And I took about 5 hours and just poured myself into those guys. Then we took about an hour break, and then we came back and I spoke to one of the ministry classes. And there was just such hunger and such appreciation. And there's just something about the hungry soul. I know why God loves the hungry soul. Because there's just such appreciation for everything you get when you're hungry. Amen. The full soul loathes the honeycomb, but to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. So Jesus said, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him, notice this, would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet, here's the word, given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So here they're talking about the gift to come of the Holy Ghost that would be available to all those who believed on him. Now, those in the world have not yet believed on him, right? So the gift God gives them is Jesus. But for we who have believed on him, the gift is the Holy Spirit, which is not just given to enrich our lives. Certainly, he's given to enrich our lives, but he's given to empower us to enrich the lives of others. And this is another frustration sometimes. In the culture we have, whatever the spirit in the world is, if you're not really careful, that same kind of spirit will get in the church and shape its culture. And so in the world today, we have a lot of people, like for example, we have the self-help books. People want to get ahead in life. They want to get ahead. They want, you know, Anthony Robbins, show me how to be successful. Show me how to lose weight. Show me how to achieve this. Show me how to achieve that. And sometimes in the world, you'll get the same thing, and people want materials to feed on that help them get their blessing. They're this, they're that. And don't get me wrong, God wants to bless us. But Jesus said this, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And I think one of the reasons why a lot of Christians are frustrated in their experience is because they're kind of like a Dead Sea Christian. You know, you've probably heard the analogy before, but the Dead Sea has got something going into it, but nothing going out of it. So as a consequence, all the mineral, all the brine, all that goes into it just doesn't have anywhere to go, so it settles. And if I've never been to the Dead Sea, but have any of you guys been? My mom, when I had a lot of friends who've gone, you can't hardly put your head under it. It's so heavy, you won't sink. You just float. And there's no life in the Dead Sea. It's a dead water. Now the Sea of Galilee, on the other hand, you know, several miles up to the north of that, is a living lake, a living body of water. It's got an inflow and it's got an outflow. And so if we really want our lives to be enriched, it's not just good enough to get. We've got to look for opportunities to have an avenue to give. Jesus said that when we get born again, there's a well of water for us. But when it comes to ministering to others, rivers of living water, amen. So whatever's coming into us, God wants to magnify and amplify that, so that it comes out manifold on the other end. And so what you receive is a blessing, but when you give away what you've got, it's a greater blessing. If you've ever had a chance to win someone to Christ, you know exactly what I'm talking about. If you've had the opportunity to pray for someone and they were healed, or ministered to them and got them through a difficult time, you know what I'm talking about. And Jesus doesn't want us trying to do these things in our own strength or in our own ability. He said the rivers of living water would flow out of us. This is that life-giving water of the Holy Spirit that pours out of the believer to enrich the lives of others. Amen. Look at Acts 2. Now, like I said, that was before the Holy Spirit was given. But let's look at Peter on the day of Pentecost. Of course, we know the backstory that Peter and the other 120 disciples that were left. And it's interesting again to me, 500 disciples saw Jesus. 500. In fact, the Bible said over 500. You can find it in 1 Corinthians 15 somewhere. Over 500 brethren saw Jesus alive. And yet and what did he tell them? Tarry ye. Wait. Right? Go to the prayer meeting and don't go home. That's what he said. And yet in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, what do you got? 120 folk. What I want to know is where the other 380. They had laundry. I don't know where they were. But Jesus said, tarry there. So 120 were there, and of course we know the Holy Spirit came, filled them, they received the gift of the Holy Ghost, came tumbling out of that upper room. And why did they do that? These guys were hiding, remember, for fear of the Jews. So this drove them out of that hiding place. It changed them. I mean, this is a fundamental change. Peter, who had denied the Lord for fear of a little woman at the fire, right? 50 days before, because if you do the math, he was with them for 40 days, appearing to them. And then he was gone for 10 days before the day of Pentecost came. It's 50 days total. So just, 50-some days before that, Peter's, basically denying with cursing the Lord because of that little damsel that said, hey, I know you, you're one of them, and your speech even sounds like one of them. And he curses and says, I don't even know the man. Right? And now here he is, coming out of the upper room, not only speaking in tongues, not only worried about who's looking for him, not worried about the fact that they're fugitives, but gets up on a soapbox, if you will, and preaches extemporaneously to a crowd of multiple thousands, right? And calls them to repentance. Tells them they crucified the Prince of Life. I mean, this is not a subtle message. There's no ambiguity here. Calls them to repent, and 3,000 souls come to Christ. Now, what do you think did that? I think it was probably the power of the Holy Spirit, don't you? I don't think that was something Peter had locked up in him. Well, Peter, I didn't know you had it in it, because he didn't either, right? And that's why a lot of times we'll look at ourselves, we'll think, well, Brother Andy, you don't understand, I'm not not my personality. Well, obviously it wasn't Peter's either, right? Because Peter's personality got him weeping bitterly for rejecting and denying the Lord. So that's Peter. Right? But what happens when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of him? So notice what the Bible says here in Acts chapter 2. Verse 38 and 39. Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." And notice what happens. "And you shall receive the gift." There it is. The gift of the Holy Spirit. "For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." So who's this for? Well, it was for them, it was for their kids, and all the successive generations of all those, right, who would ultimately be called into relationship with God. So that means it's for me, that means that gift of the Holy Spirit is for you. It's a gift of God to His kids. Right? They had received it in the upper room, and Peter said, if you repent and receive Christ, identify with Him in baptism, then you'll be recipients of that gift as well. The primary way that gift was received in the book of Acts was through the laying on of hands. In fact, we'll get a couple of verses with me if you will. Go to Acts 8. Verse 14. Because I want to go from here to something else about the laying on of hands, but I want to take a look at this one. Acts 8, 14. This is after Philip had had a great revival in Samaria. He had preached the gospel. The whole city had come to Christ, seeing the miracles which he had done. Even Simon the sorcerer had gotten born again, closed up shop as a sorcerer, and was following Philip around. And the Bible says here in verse 14 of Acts 8, it says, "Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them," notice this, "who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them, they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit." And then verse 8 goes on to say, "When Simon saw that through the laying on of the hands," notice this, "through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was" what? "Given." Given. The Holy Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands. Now, this is just one time where the Holy Spirit was given through the laying on of hands. But notice, He was received and He was given. God gave, they received. A lot of times when people come up to God, they're waiting for Him to do something. They're waiting for Him to move. It sounds very fundamental, but here's what's happening a lot of times with the Holy Spirit particularly, even the gift of salvation. People are holding, God's holding it out, and people are falling before Him saying, "Lord, give it to me, Lord, give it to me." He's already given the gift of salvation. He's already given the Holy Spirit. The action of receiving is on our end. You know, I wasn't raised in a Pentecostal, I'm talking about old time Pentecostal context. I was raised in a Baptist context, and we knew what it was to receive salvation. It was just very simple because we were taught that that might have been most of what we were taught, but at least we were taught about receiving salvation. But you know, Brother Hagin said that in the old time Pentecostal churches that he knew, a lot of people that went down to the altar crying out for salvation left without it. And the reason wasn't because God didn't have it available to them, but they didn't know how to receive. They'd go down there and start pleading, "Lord Jesus, please save me, please save me, please save me." Yeah, they had to kind of walk away without ever having kind of closed the deal. You know, I know it sounds simple, but if I were to say, "Honey, give me one of those waters," and she were to grab a bottle of water, and I were to take it up and take it out of her hand, and I have now what? Received it. But the receiving was due to me. There have been times, because I can be that absent-minded professor kind of guy. Somebody can be trying to hand something to me, and I'm talking to somebody, and they're doing this number. They're waving in front of my face, but I'm transfixed by a computer screen or talking to somebody. And the problem is, the transaction is not being placed, not because it's not given, but because it's not being received. Receiving has to be done on the part of the person who is receiving. Amen. And how do we receive from God? There's only one way we can receive from Him. That's by faith. I think it would be good, you know, just using that simple analogy, if you ever come up in a prayer line to receive the laying on of hands. What are you expecting at that time? You're expecting healing. You're expecting the anointing, right? Just in your mind, if you will, reach up and receive that bottle of water full of healing. Receive that bottle of water full of the Holy Ghost. Receive that bottle of water full of whatever, because the act of receiving has to be on your part. And like I said, I've seen a lot of people come up in a prayer line. I've actually felt the anointing go in people and kind of bounce back out. I've laid hands on people that were like laying hands on stone. I could tell it's not going in because they were fearful or they're anxious. That's not receiving. You know, to receive requires a certain disposition of heart. Right? There has to be an openness, a willingness to receive, and a belief that you can receive. I think a lot of times, I mean, I don't know, I'm sure all of us have done this, I have. You bring someone to church, you want them to receive more than they do. I've seen people drag down the aisle for healing, salvation, and everything else, and if you could see in the spirit, they were like a cat with all their nails in the carpet, and there were just giant scratch marks leading all the way up the aisle. And so they get in front of you, and oftentimes they'll go through the motions. They know if they don't, their friend will drag them back next week. But they are not receiving anything. And really, a lot of times, the best thing you could do for them is, you don't really want this, do you? Just be straight with them. And then they can tell their friend, no, I don't. And then what they can do is hear the Word of God till they do want it. But you can't receive anything for someone else. They've got to want. I've had people coming to me in my church offering to pay money to take someone who needs healing to a meeting. I said, I told them I'd put the gas in the tank. I'll take them in my car. I'll put them up in the hotel. They're well off. They got the money to do it. And then when we brought the proposition to them, they thought they would jump at it. They said, well, you know. And the truth of the matter was, they were comfortable in their situation. I know people, I've heard stories of people who don't want to get healed because they'd have to go off their disability. And that sounds crazy, but I don't know about you, but I'd rather have a whole body, a healed body. But there was a lady, and Paul Scanlon told the story. She was over there, and this man was in a wheelchair. He wanted to be prayed for. He waited till his wife was out of the room, Paul noticed. And he started praying for him, and she came back and said, did you pray for his healing? He said, well, yeah. She said, you can't do that. If they take away our benefit, we won't be able to make it. There's something wrong with that. Can you say amen? But I'm just saying that you've got to have a disposition to receive. You've got to want to receive. Amen. Part of that goes back to what we talked about earlier, is being thirsty, being hungry. Amen. Now don't get me wrong. There's some people who've not been taught. They don't know how to receive. So you work with them. You help them. I'll never forget this one time. Now you wouldn't think this out of a classical Pentecostal church, but I was ministering in the area. In a good church, good people, loved them dearly. Cut my teeth in this church, one of them. And this man came up to be filled with the Holy Ghost. I started to lay my hands. He wanted it. He came up, right? So I'm assuming he's in a position to what? Receive. I mean, I know this sounds basic, but friend, I'm telling you, I've been doing this a long time. And I know a lot of people come up and go back disappointed because they simply don't know how to receive. So this guy came up and the posture looked good. He was like this. So, you know, I start to lay hands on him, and I start to pray. I lead him in a prayer. Again, we're receiving the Holy Ghost, right? So I'm leading him in a prayer because he's got to receive. I can't receive it for him. And about halfway through, we might have even finished the prayer, he threw his hands down and said, oh, it won't work. It never does. The very first thing I asked him is, who told you that? Because, see, I know where that's coming from. It's coming from the devil. But you know why he believes that? Because he's come up that aisle I don't know how many times to receive and never was probably taught the Word of God on the subject, so he had no faith to receive, right? So sometimes what you'd be better off doing, I know a lot of times people come to me and they want me to pray for someone or they want to be prayed for, but really the better thing for them to do would be to go saturate themselves in the Word. Now, my spiritual father, Brother Hagin, knows something about healing. If you know his story, he was raised from a deathbed. In fact, it was interesting. One evangelist brought this up a while back, and I hadn't thought about it. He said, if you think about some of the fathers of our faith, and he mentioned Brother Hagin, Oral Roberts, and Lester Sumrall, all of them came up off a deathbed. Every one of them. So this stuff was real to them. And so, if you think about that, I forgot where I was going. What was I saying before that? About receiving. And I mentioned Brother Hagin. I got lost. It was a good story too. I'll get there. I'll think of it in a minute. What was that? I forgot what it was. But I was talking about receiving. Oh yeah, thank you. And this is what Brother Hagin did. Brother Hagin knew something about healing. This is one of those things I edit out of the tape in case you don't know. He knows something about getting healed. But his daughter had a growth that came up on her face when she was a child. Now, he knows the word. In fact, he said this. He said, I could have quoted from memory more than half of the scriptures in the Bible about healing. And I have no doubt that he could have done that. But he said, I didn't pray. He said, and this is way before cell phones and, you know, all that kind of thing, so you couldn't set your smartphone to wake you up. But he said, I told myself, I'm going to wake up throughout the night. And he'd time himself and he'd wake up and meditate all the scriptures on healing. Every one of them, all the way through the Word of God. And he did that for days and days and days till he said, till I knew my faith level had risen sufficiently. And then I prayed and released my faith for my daughter's healing. And see, he said, when I said amen, you understand, she's young. She can't receive for herself. She's a baby. So he's in a position where he can still kind of exercise some faith for her. He said, when I prayed and said amen, as far as I was concerned, it was done. So he didn't call and see if it was better. He didn't go, you know, he's on the road anyway. And so some weeks later, he's with his family in the car. And he looked up his daughter and that growth is gone. And he said to his wife, when did that leave? She said, oh, that has been gone for a couple weeks now. But he just knew that he knew. But see, I'm talking about receiving. It's not just, you know, I mean, if you got to have some hunger and you got to have a platform to be confident that God will give you what you ask for. You know, I always tell people when they're coming up to receive, God wants you saved more than you want to be saved. God invested a lot more in this than you did. Right? I mean, he sent Jesus to the cross. He wants you saved more than you want to be saved. God wants you filled with the Holy Spirit more than you do. Because he needs you on his team, empowered, doing the works of Jesus. God wants you healed more than you want it. Oh, no, you don't understand. Yeah, I do. He wants you healed more than you want to be healed. Because he has a capacity to love you greater than you can even love yourself. Amen. Talking about receiving. Amen. Don't know where I got off on all that, but it's good nonetheless. I'm not taking it back. Amen. But we have to receive. Through the laying on of hands is one way they receive. The Bible said, through the laying on of hands, the Holy Ghost was given. Go to Acts 9:17, just one chapter over. This is when Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle, received the Holy Spirit. Like I said, actually in the book of Acts, we have about five instances where people received the gift of the Holy Ghost and spake with tongues. And three out of the five, the laying on of hands is used to impart this gift. Notice this in verse 17. It says, and Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord even Jesus, or the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may, here it is, receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. So how did Saul receive? Through the laying on of hands. But notice he received. The one ministered, the other received. One other place, Acts 19. And then we're going to stop by doing something, giving you an opportunity to receive tonight. Acts 19, 1. Notice this. Paul's ministering in Ephesus. And he's under the assumption that he's got a group of believers here because they know something about the Lord. In fact, if you go back one chapter, we're not going to do it for time's sake. But the whole setup for this was what happened the last few verses in the previous chapter. And that is Apollos had come through. And Apollos was a mighty, eloquent teacher. He was born again. But he didn't know the gospel thoroughly enough to communicate it efficiently. So he only knew the baptism of John. And so a couple of Paul's friends, Aquila and Priscilla, pulled him aside and explained to him the Word of God more accurately. Paul talks about Apollos a lot. And they're co-laborers together in the work of God. So that's what you're seeing here. Is Apollos coming into where Apollos has been ministering. So it says in verse 1, and it happened while Apollos was at Corinth. Then Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive? Here it is. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believe? So they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. Now here's what I want to say about that. There are people, again, that want their friends filled, saved, blessed so much, they're trying to get them to receive before they even know what they're there to receive at all. Right. You can't receive the gift of the Holy Spirit if you don't even know there is a Holy Spirit. You got to have some basis to believe that this is for you. Faith is predicated upon understanding or knowledge. Amen. When the light of truth dawns, faith is present. And so, notice what he goes on. He goes on in verse 2. He said to them, did you receive the Holy Ghost when you received? They said to him, we've not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. I grew up in that church. Verse 3. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? In other words, he tried to locate them. So this had ended John's baptism. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So now they're saved. They've identified with Christ. Verse 6, and when Paul laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. So once again, they received the Holy Ghost through the laying on of hands. Amen. Now, I've had the privilege of laying hands on a number of people who feel the Holy Ghost. That's not the primary way. I've seen dozens of people feel the Holy Spirit. But only a handful of times have I done that in a prayer line. And the reason why is everybody's... Now, when it comes to healing and ministering the healing anointing, that's the primary way I'll minister, as you've seen. But when it comes to getting people filled with the Holy Ghost, that's not the primary way I've ministered that. You know, the primary way I've ministered it, the Bible says in Mark 11:24, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe you receive, and you'll have... You know, the Holy Spirit is a gift. You can receive that gift in your bedroom at home at night. You can read a tract on the gift of the Holy Ghost and just by faith receive that gift. I don't know how many people I've led into the baptism of the Holy Spirit just simply praying a prayer of faith in my office or in their living room. And you can do the same thing. You can help people receive the Holy Spirit. All you have to do is know a little bit of Scripture. And you don't have to choke them with a camel's worth either. You know, sometimes we want to give them, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the Spirit was moving. It might be a little much. You know what? Just tell them Luke, 11:13? I think that's it, Luke 11:13. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Again, it's a receiving proposition, right? You got to ask, you got to receive. Isn't that right? Yeah, look at that. If you then, being evil, know how to give what? Good gifts. Is this a good gift? To your children, how much more? Do you have to get God in the mood to do this? People, I'm telling you, I know this sounds simple, but don't think we're just oversimplifying this. Ministering to people many years, a lot of people come up to the line wondering if He'll do it. God's way more invested in this than that. This is not keep away. This is God doing everything He can to get you the goods of God. How much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who want? He's a gentleman. He's not going to force it on you. You've got to ask for it. You've got to want this. And you've got to believe that it belongs to you. But if you want it, and you know it belongs to you, then friend, the only thing left is to receive it. Amen. Because this is a gift God gives to His kids. Does God have favorite kids? We should all feel like favorite kids. But we all are favored kids, right? I mean, the blood of Jesus was shed equally for us all. Amen. We all have a place at the table. Can you say amen? I remember there was a girl in our church, in my first church, and I just felt prompted, you know, to have people come up to receive the Holy Ghost. And I'm laying hands on people. And a lot of times I'll say, now when I lay hands on you, expect the Holy Ghost to come on you. And whatever you feel bubbling up on the inside, if you get the slightest twinge of something, by faith begin to speak. See, again, who speaks? We speak. They spoke in tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. A lot of times people are waiting to be overwhelmed, overcome. It doesn't work like that. You start off in faith, and then the rest comes. Right? And so I'm laying hands on people, and sometimes I'll stay there for a moment, kind of do a little bit of instruction. I came to one girl, the moment I laid on her, boom, just fluently speaking in, I mean, just fully evolved tongue. And I thought, oh, she misunderstood. This was a line. Received the gift, found out she had never spoken tongues before. It was just an impartation. That's a little bit different. Sometimes when I prayed with people, a lot of times what I'll do is I'll just say, I'm just going to pray a simple prayer. We're going to receive the Holy Ghost. Then I'm going to pray in tongues. I'm going to forget you're here. And you forget I'm here. And all I want you to do is look down on the inside, down in your spirit. Jesus said, your innermost being, your belly, all these different words, just to say down here, not up here. Not in your mind. A lot of people get confused and they're trying to work something up. Or they're trying to figure it out. And your brain can be your enemy there. You get overly analytical, and believe you me, I am the king of analytical. So I know what that's like. But you just got to kind of put your brain in neutral. What does the Bible say about speaking in tongues? Your mind is unfruitful. Your mind is not in gear, your spirit's in gear. So I just say, so like I said, I've had those times where I just pray with someone, I'll start praying in other tongues, I'm holding their hand, and all of a sudden I'll hear, here comes a word, I kind of do this number. I just keep praying in tongues. And then I'll hear another word, I kind of look up and do this number. And I just keep going like that until before you know it. And I've only had, over the years when I've had an opportunity to pray with people like that, I've only had one or two maybe that didn't, you know, I say immediately, within that time frame, start speaking fluently in tongues. One gal, she was just a little self-conscious like I was when I received. And so she went home, and a couple weeks later, she's in the shower and just singing to the Lord, worshiping God, and all of a sudden here it came. But she just was not, she wasn't, you know, she wasn't self-conscious there. I remember another time, same thing, almost exactly the same thing. I'm praying with a bunch of prisoners at a minimal security thing. I've already been seeing all these people fill the Holy Ghost. I thought, you know, the Holy Ghost, I don't think he's kept out by barbed wire. So let's just get these guys filled. They're all saved. Most of them were saved before they got into trouble. You know, grew up in church. And I'll be honest with you, most of them probably, I think most of these guys were African American, and they had all been raised in church. They all knew Jesus. In fact, it was really quite amazing how much Bible knowledge they had. How many hymns they knew. We had one guy, man, he could sing. He'd get up and sing and lead off with a hymn every time. Some old, you know, standard, some hymn from the church. And then we would jump into Bible study. And I remember this one guy sitting across from me, same thing, I laid hands on him, just fluently just took off speaking in other tongues. He had been saved for I don't know how long, but he received the gift of the Holy Ghost. The coolest one I've ever had the privilege of ministering like that was, I was young, I was like in my early 20s, and this guy had been prayed for before I don't know how many times, and he is kind of like that fellow I talked about, oh, it won't work, you know. But he was young, he wanted it, he was hungry for it, he had a good open heart, and wasn't cynical about it, he just hadn't received. And so he came up at the end of the service, and I already know he's already gone through this I don't know how many times. I don't want to be one more experience for him that's not going to draw him in. You know, that's going to a failed response. And so I'm standing there, and I'm back. This is my suit days, you know. So I just feel this overwhelming impression to take off my suit jacket. I mean, it was undeniable. So I start to do that. Well, the usher standing next to me, he's also one of the leaders of the church, he took my jacket thinking, oh, pastor's warm. And so as he started to put it down in the chair, I said, wait, I need that back. And the moment I said that, I knew exactly what I'm supposed to do. And I told him, I said, you know, like Elijah and Elisha, the jacket or the mantle was likened to the anointing. And I said, I'm going to throw my jacket on your shoulders. When I do, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and I want you to speak in tongues. And like Brother Hagin used to say, I did, he did, and God did. And I mean, it was just like, boom, just like that. He started speaking fluently in tongues. And I've had the privilege of praying for many, many people. And yet, I have a good friend, Kevin Powers, who's supposed to come minister for us. I think now we're looking at April. I don't know. He's going to come sometime in 2016. But I remember when I was preaching for his brother, he was ministering in a Pentecostal church. I can't remember. It was somewhere in the Midwest. And he called us one night, and he was all excited because in this little Pentecostal church, about 20 Baptists came in that night and got filled with the Holy Ghost, every single one of them. And all he did was lay hands on them. Boom, 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 boom. Just that fast. He's just imparting the gift of the Holy Ghost like what they did there in Samaria. Now that's different than what I did. I prayed with them to receive. Different methods, but it's still receiving, right, the gift of the Holy Spirit. The next night, get this, 40 Baptists came and they all got filled. In two nights, 60 some odd Baptists got filled with the Holy Ghost speaking in other tongues. Amen. I've got a little chapter in my book called Baptists Can Get Filled with the Holy Ghost too, because I did. I know it's for you. Amen. But I want to kind of close tonight by this. In the ministry of Jesus, there were times where they would bring little children to him. Do you remember that? And a couple times the disciples got all bent and they said, you know, take the kids away kind of thing. And Jesus said, no, bring the little kids. He said, because that's what the kingdom of heaven's like. And the Bible said he laid his hands on them and blessed them. Say, what did they get? I don't know. But I'd sure like to know what happened with some of those kids. Because I think I have a feeling that if Jesus lays hands on you and you get something from him, it's going to be good, right? But, you know, the Lord led us to minister like that. Oftentimes we kind of joke and say, well, it's Friday night. We've laid hands on people for everything. Tonight's miscellaneous blessing night. Whatever you didn't get, tonight's your night. And people would come for different things. Things we didn't call out. Things we didn't mention. Things they didn't want to talk about. I remember that one. That is in one of those meetings. One of those just, we're just going to lay hands on you to bless you. It's not a healing line per se. We're just going to lay hands on you and bless you. And it was one of those kind of ministry nights. And there was that guy I told you about in Newtown, Connecticut. Arm in a sling. And all we know, we see the sling. We don't know. It could just be sprained something. But like we said, he had gone to the doctor. Doctor had confirmed he had a torn rotator cuff. He was to call. And in 2 weeks' time, they had scheduled him for surgery. And he was in that line. We're just laying out hands to people to bless him. And we got some ways down from him, And all of a sudden we see this guy coming down the line, sling gone, and he's doing this, like this. He said, "Pastor, Pastor, can I testify?" And the pastor was up on the platform and said, "Yeah, brother, go ahead." He told the story. If you know anything about a torn rotator cuff, that doesn't just fix itself. Unless God intervenes, it's a surgical procedure. And God totally, totally healed him. All pain gone. Amen. Just totally healed by the power of God. So tonight is miscellaneous blessing night. If whatever you need from heaven tonight, if you will come to receive. Now, like I said, the receiving's on your end. I'm going to lay hands on you. But the receiving's on your end. I don't know what you have need of. Maybe you need healing. Say, "Well, Pastor, this isn't healing night." God will let us get away with this. It's okay. Whatever you have need of tonight, it may not be that. Maybe you need something else from God. Some other kind of touch. Now, there's some things you understand that you have to do to get. You know, you can't say, "Well, I want you to lay hands on me, Pastor, so I can be instantly mature." That won't work. There's some things that are a process. We have to progress there. We all would like to get that one, but that one we can't get to the laying on of hands. But maybe there's some blessing you need. Maybe you just want a fresh infilling or touch of the Holy Spirit. You can receive that. Maybe you need healing tonight. You can receive that. Maybe you just need the presence of God to come on you and minister peace to you. You can receive that. Amen. Jesus blessed the little kids. What did he bless them with? It didn't say. He just says he's blessed them. But I believe they went away blessed. Amen. Praise God. If you're here tonight and you say, "I just need a blessing," I want you to come up. Just whatever that is for you, I want you just to come up. Maybe you haven't received the gift of the Holy Ghost and you want to. I'm going to pray a prayer of faith in a moment. And when we pray that prayer of faith, if you haven't received the gift of the Holy Ghost, just by faith receive that and expect to speak in tongues. We're going to go right down the line and lay hands on you. But you do the receiving. There's no magic formula. There's nothing wrong with you. There's no reason why you won't receive. So just receive.
We hope today's broadcast has been a blessing to you. Again, to find out more about the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit us at wkcconnect.org. Also, we would love to hear from you. You can email us with your comments, questions, and prayer requests at info@wkcconnect.org. We would love to hear from you.